Good morning. We're learning together Masechet Sanhedrin. We're on Daf Kaf Aleph Amud Bet. Yes, we are. 21b. So we are discussing a very interesting topic of the change in the Hebrew language that started off, apparently, according to Mazutra, we were given the Ten Commandments in something called Kitab Ivri, and at the time of Ezra, it turned into what we now call Hebrew script, which is called in the Torah, in the Gemara here, Kitab Ashurit. Kaf Aleph Amud Bet, towards the bottom, 21b5. Tanya. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines up. So that happened at the time of Ezra, and Israel was also offered at that same time the chance to change the holy language as well, from Lashon HaKodesh to Aramaic. But we chose not to. We chose to keep Lashon HaKodesh. But we did apparently choose to change the script. So that's where we're currently holding. Tanya, it was taught in a brighter. Rabbi Yossi Omer, Ra'uya Ya Ezra, Shetinaten Torah Ayudo Yisrael. Right? He says, Rabbi Yossi says, that it was fitting that Ezra would give the Torah through his hands to Am Yisrael. Ezra was at such a level, it was fitting to give it through him. Il Malay Kadmo Moshe. If not the fact that it had been given by Moshe first. So if Moshe hadn't been the Shaliach to give us the Torah, Ezra would have been the Shaliach. Okay. He was big. Very big. So now the Gemara brings us some comparisons between Moshe and Ezra to see the parallelisms. For Moshe Omer, with Moshe it said, O Moshe Elohim. And Moshe went up to Hashem, right, when he went up the mountain. But Ezra Omer, with Ezra it says, Hu Ezra Allah Mibavel. Ezra, oh, Menachem, how are you?
Can I see you?
Amazing. Sorry, are you joining us?
It's fine. I don't want to interrupt.
No, you're more than welcome. Pull up a chair, grab a masechet. Add your words of wisdom to our learning. You're very welcome. Tov. So, with Ezra it says, he went up from Babel. So just like Ezra went up from Babel, Moshe went up the mountain. It's interesting because it's not such an obvious parallelism. Just because Moshe went up the mountain and Ezra came up from Babel. So it has the same verb to go up. Right? That's the only literary connection between those two pasukim, as far as I can tell. But the Gemara is saying that they are somehow equated. That's all right.
Stuff.
Whatever. Banking transactions, whatever.
He's my Shaliach. What do you want?
The world is your Shaliach. Top. So, the Torah, the Gemara says, the Torah was fitting to be given by Ezra. If Moshe hadn't given us the Torah, it would have been fitting to have been given us through Ezra. Why? So, for many of you, he was very, obviously, huge. But Gemara says that just like you see that Moshe went up the mountain, so too Ezra went up from Babel. As if that's apparently synonymous. Coming out of Babel to Eretz Israel is equivalent to going up Mount Sinai. Maybe. Hafala Hamod Bet says it there. Ma'aliyah Ha'amor Kan Torah. Just like the Aliyah that was written here regarding receiving the Torah. Af Aliyah Ha'amor La'alan Torah. So too, the Aliyah that was written over there with Ezra also refers to receiving the Torah. Just like Moshe went up the mountain and was given the Torah, so too, in some respect, Ezra, when he came up from Babel, was also given the Torah. That's why we want to say that Ezra was given the new Torah in the Ashurite script. Right? They're saying that a very interesting thing, I don't know if you've learned this Gemara before, but it says that originally the Torah on Mount Sinai was given to Moshe in a different script than we have. It was given in the script called Ivri, which is the old-fashioned script that you see on the coins and the pottery. And that was the language that the Torah was given to on Mount Sinai. In the days of Ezra, they changed the script to what we now call Hebrew. And the Gemara is saying, not only was the script changed, but that was the whole Indian happened again. Just like Moshe went up, originally got the Torah, so too when Ezra came up from Babel, it was the same thing. Apparently, yes, according to this opinion. There's another opinion later that says no. No, Hashem gave us two different Torahs. If you like, two different scripts of the Torah.
Okay. What was the time between Ezra come back from Babylon when was before in Babylon?
They had
no Torah.
No, they had the old one in Lashon Ivri until Ezra. Why is a good question. Why? It doesn't answer the question why. It just says this is what happened. It doesn't say why it happened. It says that originally the Torah was given to Moshe in Lashon Ivri. And then later, when Ezra came up from Babel, it was given again, so to speak, in Lashon Ashurit, the current Hebrew script.
But we're only talking about the fonts and not
the
font and Kodesh.
The font, which they gave in a different font.
Everything has always been oral. And the
they
oral has not changed.
The Lashon stayed the same. They had an option to change the Lashon. The Gemara says they had an option to change it from Lashon Kodesh to Aramit, but they stayed with Lashon HaKodesh. Okay. So the oral, the verbal, the pronunciation stayed the same, Lashon HaKodesh, but the script changed, the font changed.
But in Sanhedrin earlier, it said we always go by the oral and not by the written.
Yeah, where there's a difference between the two.
Right.
Right. Where there's a difference between the two.
And since the oral has not changed, from Ivri to what was the other one? Ashurit. You know, the verbal pronunciation has not changed.
No, stayed as Lashon HaKodesh.
Stayed with Lashon HaKodesh. Nothing's changed. It's just
right. Changing
the font.
Just change the font. Although we're going to see later on, there's going to be a different opinion that that's not exactly what happened, or we're going to see later, it's not their full story. But certainly the Gemara at this point is explaining this is what happened.
What is that?
So we're going to say later that Ashuri is Syria, Assyria. In the Lashon of the original Lashon is Assyria, Ashurit, Ashuria, Ashuria.
Babylon.
I mean, well, Babylon, Iraq, Iran.
I mean, it's like changing from Old English to Helvetica.
Could be. Don't know. Look, the truth is, Lashon HaKodesh, we know, has very deep meanings, right? All the letters, right? You can make, you saw that one with the Magen David. You've seen that? But you can make all the letters in Hebrew alphabet help with Magen David.
What?
Out of a Magen David. Magen David with the two, right? I'm telling you, new information. It's good. It's good to learn every day, though. Right? So, from a Magen David, they do a very, very nice, you probably say on the net, on the internet. You can take a Magen David and you can put Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, superimpose it on all of them. You can't do it with any other language. You can't do it with ABC. It doesn't work. There's nowhere to put the B and the C and whatever. You can do it with like a few of the letters. But why am I saying that? That's pretty relevant. That doesn't tell you anything. It's nice. It's pretty. But it doesn't tell. But we know that the letters themselves, there's a few books, like the books called the Hebrew Language, that have. But the language itself, the letters themselves have meaning, right? The way the bet is open, and because you could go in, and the hey to let sinners come in from the top and out through the bottom. Right, you know all those.
Yeah. As far as the letters in the Torah, yeah. Everything is exactly the way it was from Sinai.
No.
I was told that the Yemenite would maybe change the Aleph to an Ayin.
Nachon.
Something like that. But that's all.
So it, you're right, but the font could have changed.
The words themselves.
The words themselves. It said Bereishit Bara Elokim, but instead of saying Bereishit like we know it, with a bet and a raise,
right,
it had a bet like with a different bet and a raise, right?
It's still Bereishit Bara Elokim.
Nachon.
Okay.
Yeah, 100%. Nachon. Yeah. 100%.
All the interpretations of the books that are based on the letters,
right? Nachon. So there's two ways of looking at it. Either when Hashem gave the second one, that he imbued the Asherit also with huge. It's not like something that we just made up ourselves and said, here, let's create our own font. It's Hashem's font, just wasn't the original font. Right? So it's not, it's still a godly, divine language that was given to us direct from Hashem, but it wasn't the original one that was given on Sinai. For whatever reason. If the question why, the river, it's a good question why. I mean, it's a good question why it had to change, why we weren't.
Is it difficult to use the other one? Is it more, this is easier? Is that
it's different. It's a good question, what's the difference?
Is it easier? I don't know.
There has to be, to my mind, there has to be a spiritual reason why it changed.
Okay.
So it's a question of why we weren't at the level of that language. Like when Ezra came back, when Am Yisrael came back, to the land, we were at a different level, right? There was a huge difference between Bayit Rishon and Bayit Sheni. Bayit Rishon, which was the first script, Hashem was dwelling in the temple, the Shekhinah was there. And Bayit Sheni, the second temple, he wasn't. So there was a big difference spiritually between the level of the people in the first and the second temple. So it's not surprising that you can say that it was a different power, different level of Torah that Am Yisrael needed. I also too now, we see through the generations, we now have Art Scroll, which is wonderful for us. But you try and give Art Scroll to a Tanner, and what is this? Wait, it's a joke, right? Because they're on a huge different level. There's got so many different meanings and understandings and wisdom in, and you try and put it into a footnote of three lines, and now you've got, right? He would, but for us. So when they came back from Babel, they were also on a different level. This was the first time they got into Galut, right? They came straight from the Midbar, Matan Torah, all the miracles, straight into Eretz Israel, wiped out all the Goyim, most of them anyway, built the first temple, had the Shekhinah dwelling amongst them. They were still holding at a huge level. When they went in, when that was all destroyed and they went into Galut, so we fell hugely from that level. So you can certainly say that we weren't up to the level, whatever that means, of Asherit script.
So that means we had to climb.
Climb
back to that level.
Means what? It's similar. Also similar to, you can say too, there's lots of parallels to this. Two level two-level system. Right? You've got the first set of tablets and you've got the second set of tablets, which were also on a different level. Right? Ones which were written by God in his hand, and ones which were written by Moshe in his hand. Right? There's a lot of parallels. Right? We also, you can even say, Talmud Yerushalmi and Talmud Bavli, two different levels. Right? We learn the Bavli because it's at a lower level. The Talmud Yerushalmi is in the much higher level of oral law. It's still, but it's a different. One's written in Hebrew, and one's written in Aramaic. Right?
But
these things all are indicators of the higher level. That's not the only reason. That's just one of the characteristics of it.
Scholarship in Babel wasn't greater than that in Israel after the disruption.
It depends what we mean by scholarship. The scholarship might have been, but the level of ruchnius wasn't. Right? We see that although in recent years, so to speak, in the last few hundred years, the levels of scholarship for Jews were in Galut, were in Poland, Russia, the big yeshivot, the learning there. And in Eretz Israel, there was almost no yeshivas at all. But the guys who were learning here were huge. Right? Their ruchnius level, right? Yosef Karo wrote it here, Shulchan Aruch. Right? There was no big yeshiva. Where did he learn all that stuff? There was no big yeshiva. You learnt it. They were nachon, but also true. But the level, the learning, the difference necessarily between like the learnings, like the big yeshivas of, were all in Bava. The level.
But this is before they went into Galut.
But once they went into Galut, that Galut became the primary center of Jewish learning, which is why we had Talmud Bavli, and that's what we learned. Also because we're in Galut, there's a different level. We have lots of parallels, like we're now learning that we Paskin according to Beit Hillel and not Beit Shammai. Right? Beit Shammai is a higher level that we can't really hold at. Right? So again, we see this two-track version of a really high level, which we don't hold at, but we know it exists. And then the lower level, which is the actual one we're on. And this fits nicely into that pattern, too. So there's a lower level script. Although, interestingly, we kept the Lashon HaKodesh. We didn't change that. Top. So we're learning the parallels between Moshe and Ezra. So first of all, we see the first one is that just like Moshe went up the mountain and received Torah, Ezra too went up from Babel, and the Gemara says, makes the parallel as if he also received the Torah. Right? He received the Torah anew in a new script. But Moshe, the second thing it says, for Moshe who omer, with Moshe it says, Va'oti tziva Hashem ba'et ahi, and God commanded me at that time, to teach you laws and statutes. But Ezra, with Ezra, the parallel verse says, "Ki Ezra heichin levavo lidrosh et Torah Hashem laasot ulamed v'Yisrael chok mishpat." And with regarding Ezra, it says Ezra prepared his heart to search for the Torah, to seek the Torah of Hashem, and to fulfill it. And to teach in Israel laws and statutes. Right? So we see the parallel version of as Ezra teaching the laws and statutes to Israel, just like Moshe. Afal pi shalonit na Torah al yado, even though Torah wasn't given through him, nishtana al yado hakatav. Right? This writer is like you're saying that the script was changed through his hand, through him. Shinema, like it says, over the page, Kaf Beth Amalav, Ukatav Hanishtan, Hanishtavan, Katuv Aramit, Umaturgam Aramit. And the changed writing was written in Aramaic and expressed in Aramaic. So that the passage in Ezra that says Ukatav Hanish Tavan, the script that was changed was written in Aramaic, and it was translated, written, expressed, verbalized in Aramaic. Right, what's that to do with? That's to do with a letter which, here it says that the Gentile residents of Israel sent a letter to the Persian emperor denouncing the return of the Jewish exiles and their attempt to restore Jerusalem and the temple. Right, here the Gemara is picking up on the phrase Ketav Hanishtavan, the script which was changed. The Gemara here is interpreting it to mean that it was a changed writing, a changed script that had just come into use. Right, this is to evidence what we're saying here is that the script had changed. It used to be in Ivri, but now the script had changed to something else, which was this Ashurit. So it says here, although the verse says that it was written in Aramaic, the Aramean people who lived in close proximity to Assyria had also adopted the Ashuri script. The question there also here about what the origin of the script is itself, I said it's a divine script from Hashem, but you could also say that it was just the local Ashurit script. But I don't know if that's coming up with. Ukatav Anishtavan. Rashi says, Katav Shemishtana, the script which was changed, the High Korah of Ezra, and this thing which is written in Ezra, Ketiv, it's written, Shayu Kotvin B'yamav, Katav Mishuneh, they wrote in their days a different script. Shenishtana Ayidei Malach, that was changed through an angel. Right? So Rashi's not holding that it's not just that it happened to come from Ashuria and that's what they happened to be using. It was changed by an angel. Shekatav Manamana Takal Uparasin, the May Daniel. So this is the next bit we're going to get to in the Gemara. Rashi's already bringing up to now. He's saying that we're going to come to in the Gemara now the second proof the Gemara wants to bring for the change in the script. So the first proof is this, that this letter was apparently written in a different script, and it's mentioned in Ezra. The second proof he wants to bring is from the Feast of Belshazzar, with the writing on the wall. Right? Not the writing on the wall, but the original writing on the wall, original graffiti, was done by the hand of an angel. This is Manana, you're right. Manana. The original writing on the wall was Manana. Manana.
Manana.
Sure. Very nice. There we go. So that was written in Daniel, Ketav the Arami, Velashan Arami, Romer, Lok, Kehelin, Ketav, Katba, Lemikre. Right, so he brings also the second proof he brings in that first Rashi. It's interesting why he brings them together, because the Gemara hasn't come onto it. But the Gemara is going to bring this now as a proof that what happened is there was a writing on the wall and no one could translate it. So they got Daniel. Was he in the pit? They took him out of the pit. No, or they threw him in the pit later. Don't know. Anyway, they got Daniel to translate it. Daniel was the only one who could translate it. Why could he translate it? Because he'd received this new script from Ezra. No one else could translate it yet, even though there were lots of other Jews there. So it was a sign that this script hadn't yet been given. It was a new script. What was this new script? It was this Lashon Asherit that the Gedolim had just received. Maybe the angel had given it. How do you say that? Well, it doesn't say how come Daniel was able to read it. No, I guess. Okay. So let's see that now in the Gemara. The Ketuvim, it's also written, Lo kahalkin katva. This is the passage which Rashi brings. Lo kahalkin katva lemikre upishre lohoda lemalka. But they cannot read the writing and make its interpretation known to the king. Ukativ, and it's also written, also a third proof, the Katav et Mishneh HaTorah Hazot, and write Mishneh HaTorah Hazot. Right? In the Dvarim, there's a passage that says to write Mishneh HaTorah. What's that? That's written, Moshe was instructed to write this Mishneh HaTorah. The Gemara comments on that. Katab Haraui Lishtanot, a script which is fitting to be changed. So Kilu, he's saying that in the Torah there's already a hint to the fact it's going to be changed. But in the Mishneh Torah, right? Mishneh from the Lashon of Lishonesh, Lishnot, to change. So three different proofs there to support the fact that the script was changed from the one that was given on Mount Sinai to the one that was given, if you like, or used by Am Yisrael after the days of Ezra, given through Ezra a different Torah, so to speak, a new Torah, new script. Interesting. Okay. Mishneh Torah, Remes Lanu, it's a Remes. Moshe Rabbeinu Shekatav Shebiyomo Atid, Ishtanot Menevri, Lashurit, Shenatan Lehem Bimei Daniel. Right, so Rashi says on that it's a hint in the Torah that Moshe told us that it was going to change from Leshon from the Ketav Ivri to Asherit, and it was given in the days of Daniel, and Ezra came and wrote the new script in Asherit. Gemara says, Lama Nikra Asherit? Why was it called Asherit? Answer, She'ala imahem me Ashur. It came up with them from Ashur. Doesn't mean that it was the Ashurian local language. Gemara says it came up with them from Ashur. They happened to be in Ashur when they brought it with them. So that's how it was known. Right, they had to call it something. So what's it going to call? We'll call it from the where you got it. Where he was given to it by angels, as Rashi said. But they were in Assyria when they got that script. So that's why it was called Asherit. Tanya. It was taught in a brighter. Rebbe Omer. Rebbe says, "Patchilah the Ketav Zeh Nitna Torah l'Israel." Originally, the Torah was given to Israel in this script. So, meaning Asherit. So there's a different view now. Different view. It actually was given in Asherit originally on Har Sinai. But what happened? Kevan shchatu efach lahem leroetz. Once they sinned, it turned into splinters. Right? Okay. Anyone want to go back to Be'er Sheva on the bus? They're going at 2:00. Choswim? Right there. We don't know what time they're coming back. Ayom. Can you hear? So, originally it was given in Lashon Asherit, what we have now. And then when we sinned, what does it mean we sinned? Which sin? I was thinking of the golden calf. Doesn't say that here necessarily, though. What does it say here? Yeah, no, here, according to the commentary he brings here, he says when they sinned in the destruction of the first temple, leading up to the destruction of the first temple. Did you say that, Rashi? Tells him in the Torah, Yisrael. But it doesn't say here, so you could learn it either way. But when they sinned, it turned into splinters. Right? I like the first one also, because when they sinned, Moshe smashed it and it turned into splinters. also fits nicely with the narrative of the first tablets, right, that it turned into splinters. But then it why did that get? Because probably the next part of the Gemara says, Kevan shechazru bahen, when they returned, chaziru lahen, it returned with them. When they returned, it returned. When they returned, it returned with them. When they came back from Babel, it came back with them. So what happened? So at some point in the middle, it changed. So either you say, like Rabbi Yaakov says, and I quite like that interpretation myself, that it was on the original tablets, and then they were broken, and then it was written in by hand. Moshe wrote Lashon Ivri, and so what we actually got on Mount Sinai was Lashon Ivri, and we had that up until we went into exile. But when we returned from exile, we came back with the original language, in which case we raised ourselves up back high to the level of the original tablets, if you want to go that way.
So God wrote
Asherit. Moshe wrote to Ivri, back to Lashon Asherim, which is a different way of looking at it.
When we were in Egypt, I assumed that we would be writing Egyptian.
Yeah. Okay, maybe. And
maybe also we knew another two or three other languages, probably.
70.
Sanhedrin, 70 languages. But I mean, your average Jew.
Oh, the Jews knew
the Sanhedrin knew 70 languages.
No, but your average Jew.
Right. Okay.
What would he know?
They would usually, don't know. They would know, they would speak the local language.
That's my question.
Usually, throughout the generations, that's why we have the Tirgum, because they didn't use Lashon HaKodesh, they used the local language to speak it.
I mean, for writing. I mean, they have to communicate with the Egyptians
now,
somehow.
The reason now also that in this area particularly, you see them still speaking in Yiddish, to keep the old tradition of using Lashon HaKodesh only for holy things, and to use Yiddish for everyday use. Lashon HaKodesh is too high to speak to each other in the streets and in the makolet using it. They hold it as a high language, not because they want to live in the 14th century, that's why they're speaking in Yiddish. Speaking Yiddish for a reason, because they don't want to speak in Lashon HaKodesh for everyday use. That's what they held. That's why they had a Tirgum, because they used to speak. They didn't speak Lashon HaKodesh as everyday language. They Dafka stayed in the local language. They could have spoken in Hebrew. But they all stayed in the shtetl. They didn't need to speak the local language. They were only speaking to each other. They weren't particularly trading with the locals. They could have just spoken Hebrew.
In America, there was a vote. Whether Hebrew should be the national language, spoken
in America?
Yeah.
Well, the Goyim. Cool.
Right, 79.
No, they said, what? You want to use that? What's
this? No, because the classical education was Latin, Greek, and Hebrew.
Right, kidding around.
The founding fathers were
on one of my posts.
So, and then what happened is it came back. So that's the second view, different view, that it was originally in the Lashon HaKodesh, which is, now we can all sleep easier. It was, this is the original holy language. And then Moshe changed it. But if Moshe changed it, it was still he wrote it, then you can still rely on it. And Torah read Moshe. And then it came back in the days of Ezra. Okay. Shenema, how do we know that? According to this view, what supports that view? Shenema, like it says, Shuvu libitzaron asirei hatikva. Return to the bitzaron, the stronghold Ephrathite, which means Jerusalem. Prisoners of hope. Asirei Tikva. Gam Hayom. Also today. Magid Mishneh Hashivla. Right, this is from Zachariah, this quote. Gam Hayom Magid Mishneh Hashivla. Even today, that which was foretold would change. I will return to you. What's he saying here? So this is a passage which shows that it returned in the days. So he's saying that when they returned to Jerusalem, meaning with Ezra, also today, Magid Mishneh Hashivlah, the reading of the Mishneh, I'm going to return to you. Right, the Mishneh is the Torah, I guess, the Mishneh Torah that Moshe had hinted to as being changed. So you now read that pasuk that in Devarim, Mishneh Torah, meaning that Moshe changed it. Katav Lacha Mishneh Torah is an instruction for Moshe to change the Katav to a different Mishneh that it changed under the hand of Moshe, and now it's returning back to the original Mishneh Torah, the original from what it was changed from.
What does Rashi say? Anything?
He says, "Gamayom Magid Mishneh, Masha Katavta et Mishneh Torah Hazot, that which you wrote, the Mishneh Torah, this Mishneh Torah, Hashiv Lacha, I'll return it to you. Achzir Lacha Masha Katavta et Mishneh Torah Hazot, I will return to you that which was written." Oh, that which you forgot. They forgot. Yofi, that it was forgotten. Right, so that's the meaning of one. Here it says in the point, that's the meaning of it was turned into splinters. It was forgotten. Which is a different way of saying it was forgotten in the exile, maybe. But when we left, it was forgotten, and then they brought it back. And this writer has a different reason for why it was called Asherit. Lama Nikrashma Asherit. So this writer, he needs a different reason, because the first reason says it was from Ashuria where they brought it out of, but now we're saying it didn't come from there. So you need a different reason for why it was called Asherit. So why was it called Asherit according to the two? Mu'usheret b'kitab, because it was mu'usheret. Mu'usheret here means the choicest, the nicest of all lettering or scripts. Nicest font.
Huh?
Mushar. Ah. The happiest of all fonts. Happy language. A happy font.
I'm just wondering whether then they had alternatives in fonts.
They could have written it in any language.
No, I mean like in modern Hebrew you have like several different types, styles of fonts.
Not really. You've still only got two. You've only got big letters. You've got blocked and script.
Right. That's what I mean.
But the script is a modern day version. The block is Asherit. The script is a modern day thing which they've invented. I don't know how recently.
But I'm just wondering whether they had an alternate version of Asherit.
Don't think so. It doesn't suggest it. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar Omer. Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar says, Yishuma b'Elazar ben Parata, in the name of Rabbi Shimon ben Parata, She'amah Mishum Rebbe, that said in Mishum Rebbe Elazar Hamodai, who said in the name of Rebbe Eliezer Hamodai, probably from Modai, probably from where he's from. He said the script was never changed at all. So there's a third view, there was no change in the script. Maybe it changed its name, there was no change in the script itself. The script has always been the same script, according to this view. Why? We're going to see why. Shenemah, like it says, Vavei Ha'amudim, says in in Shemot, Bavei Ha'amodim, which literally means the hooks of the pillars, right? But the Vav, the word hook, comes from the word Vav, the letter Vav. The letter Vav. So the letter Vav is the Amudim. So but the Gemara is going to make a drosh, or Rabbi Shimon is making a drosh. Ma Amudim lo lishtanu, just like pillars don't change, so too the Vavim themselves don't change. I'm not quite sure how you get the truism, the expression that pillars don't change, but apparently the fact that pillars don't change, you learn too that the Vav itself doesn't change. V'omer, it also says, Ve'ela Yehudim k'katavam k'lashonam, and to the Jews in their script and in their language. Right, the in Megillat Esther, right, when they sent out the letters, Mordechai and Esther, they wrote to the Jews in their script and in their language. Right, what do we learn from that? Ma lishonam lo nishtaneh, just like the language never changed, right? We know the Lashon HaKodesh never changed. Af ketavam lo nishtaneh, so too the script didn't change, because they're brought together in juxtaposition in Megillat Esther, the language and the script come together, can learn just like one didn't, the language didn't change, so too the script didn't change. These are all proofs to support this third opinion. Again, they're not concrete proofs that you can, right, you can argue against them, they're not solid proofs, but they're supports for this third view. Elamani makayav et Mishnah Torah hazot. So if so, according to this third view, what's the pasuk in Devarim that says about a Mishnah Torah? What does that mean? The Shtei Torah. It means that it refers to the two Torahs. Achad sheyotzeh v'nichneset imo, one that you go out and come back in with. V'achad shemonocha v'beganazav, and one that's kept in the king's repository. Ota sheyotzeh v'nichneset imo, one that goes out and comes in with him. Ose ota kamin kamea otole bezoro. We've learned this before. He makes it like an amulet, and he hangs it on his arm. Shneema shaviti Hashem lenegdi tamid, like it says, I place Hashem before me always. So there is. So he just explains there at the end what he does with the Mishnah Torah pasuk, in order to maintain his view that the third view that the script never changed. So now that's the end of the sugya on the script. And what do we learn from that? There's a bit more here about the. Until we get to the Mishnah, just a few more lines, which is all just about the writing on the wall and how to interpret it. But this is the sugya that finishes the question of the script. So the summary is, there's three different versions of what happened. The first version that we learned is that it was given to Moshe on Har Sinai in a different script, Lashon Ivri. And it stayed that way all the way until the exile, the first exile, after the destruction of the first temple. When Ezra came back, we changed the script to something completely new that had never been seen before, and it's called Ashurit. That's version one. Version two, originally it was in Ashurit, what we have now. And then because of our sins, it was forgotten. And when Ezra came back, it went back to the original version that we got in Har Sinai, which was Ashurit. In the intermediate period, for a time, however long it was in a different language of Ivri. But then we remembered what the old one was, and we put it back. According to the third opinion, no, it never changed at all. Third opinion just disagrees and says, no, there was no change in the script. What do I do with the pasuk Mishnah Torah? It means something else. It means the two Torahs of Hashem. Doesn't mean two Torahs of here, two Torahs of the king. So also in a footnote here, there's another proof. There's another proof that he brings that the Torah never changed. Or the Torah that we were given on Har Sinai was the same one that we have now. What's the proof? The proof is from the Torah, Gemara in Shabbat. The Gemara in Shabbat says that that when the Torah is given, the Ten Commandments were miraculously carved by Hashem. And as an indication of that, the Gemara says in Gemara Shabbos that the letters Samach and Mem were held in place miraculously. Why? What does it mean? It means that we know that the Samach and the Mem have a... And if you carve out the Samach and the Mem, they're going to fall. Why? Because they were carved all the way through from the back and from the front. So it's not just that they were carved around the outside in the middle but just stands there. It's not a miracle. The Gemara says it was a miracle that they didn't fall out. Right? Which means that they were carved all the way through. There's another place that says they were carved all the way through. So the Gemara here and the commentaries bring, this is a proof that the script didn't change. Because in Ivri, in the Ketav Ivri, the Samach isn't written like that. The Samach isn't written in a circle. And the Mem isn't written in a circle. So the Gemara makes no sense. Gemara Shabbos, if it was written in Lashon Ivri, in Ketav Ivri. So that's the support for the second view that the script given on Har Sinai was Asherit. But in which tablets? Because even according to the second view, we said that the first tablets were given in... What did we say? We said the first tablets could have been given in Asherit. And the second ones written by Moshe were given in
Ivri.
Which is fine, because then the original tablets were held up miraculously. And the second ones written by Moshe could have been in Lashon Ivri, in the script that doesn't need that to happen.
But that would also make sense, because then when Moshe saw the golden calf, the letters were flying away.
Okay, fair. They flew up. So you could say they flew up, and therefore he couldn't use those letters anymore. Right? He had to use a different lower language. Yeah. It's a good question. So it can't mean that then. It's a good question. Anyone have an answer?
What was the question?
Abraham. That's it. The Gemara brings in Gemara Shabbos that two of the letters stood miraculously, the Mem and the Samach, because if you carve them out, the middle bit's going to fall out. So how could it be that they were held up? It was a miracle, those two letters. But Rabbi Abraham points out that if you carve out any letter, they all need to be miraculously held in place, because otherwise they're all going to fall out, because they're carved. Carved means you carved around them. You see the problem?
Everything is a
nest. No, that's not the answer. The Gemara says there was only two nesses. Doesn't say the rest of it was a nest. We have to understand the Gemara. Okay, one answer, everything is a nest. Fine, that's a beautiful answer. Anyone have a different answer? It's a beautiful answer. Everything is a nest. Rabbi Yaakov is about to show us.
I've done this before.
Oh, you have?
As an artist, sometimes when you do like large signs, they actually want you to carve the letter out. And they have lights behind it, the lights will come up through the holes. So you carve this out.
Yes.
And then this is the middle part. You have to find a way to keep that standing in.
Okay.
So what's the shiloh?
So now what's the difference? Because if you carve this out, how's the map not fall out?
The
space is the letter.
And so when the space of the letter is gone, it's actually this piece.
It's just there. It's the engraving, which is the letter.
Yeah.
You take out this piece, and you're left with the hole where it was, and that is the letter. And that's fine. You know what I'm saying?
The crazy part is that either way you look at the loop,
carved out the mem, you still have the mem.
No, you have a round circle. You don't have the middle bit. You just have a square. You don't have the middle bit. The middle bit needs to stay there.
Whereas the kuf, you have a little thing that they can hold up. the bottom, the back, the same thing. The olive is held up, the resh, same thing.
It's connected to the neck, but
right.
You just got a hole. The hole is fine, the hole is not a problem. You just got
question
a hole all the way.
Is that how they engraved it?
Apparently.
They engraved something on stone.
Yeah, but you don't go all the way through.
You don't go all the way through.
Nachon, but in the tablets.
No, they went all the way through.
Because it says in Gemara Shabbos, yeah, that they went all the way through.
And doesn't
it say. It could be read from the back and the front.
That's the crazy part.
Right.
So even if you're going to.
Or you just read it backwards.
How do you read something?
Yeah, read it backwards.
Now, what does Rashi say?
Where? In Gemara Shabbos or the next?
No, we just covered it. They were all Rashi.
Yeah.
My daughter came for Shabbat, and she said when she lit candles, she thought she would light another candle for the Chayalim, and she was going to light one for, so to say, for the enemy.
Enemy?
Yeah, for all the innocent, all the innocent people who are being killed in Gaza. So she asked me the question is, what does halakha say about how we should treat the enemy during war?
Right.
And we have to have the shiur, have the shul on it, about it being a milchemet reshut or chova. And I said, we were told that if it's a milchemet chova, you have to kill. You kill the men and the children, and women and children, and just go in and kill them, because your life, your country is at risk. So she didn't know exactly what she should do, so she was going to try to light the sacred candle. And she lit the gas thing that she had. It wouldn't light. She tried three or four times to light it, and it wouldn't light. Oh. So when she heard my answer, she smiled and she said, it didn't light.
Yeah. After she lit her own?
After she lit one for the Chayalim, she was going to write one for the
Chayalim.
It wouldn't light.
Your daughter has more than a place to know what to do. Kiruch Hashem. You have the Vav in your daughter.
It's amazing. This week's practice discusses what we're supposed to do.
I believe in killing all the enemy, no matter what it is, Rishos, the Chayva, whatever it is, get rid of them. It's only a Molech. Nothing more, nothing less. But I'm Hazal Nish. That's it.
That's easy.